No, but it's wonderful to be here with you this morning, and each time I get to come back, which is only about twice a year, so haven't seen you guys since May, so you guys look good. But it's been fun, as Pastor Craig was saying, our time in Burundi, and then I jetted off to the mountains the last couple days to recover from jet lag. My grandparents live up there, so a good time to visit with them. But the neat thing about being up there is they'd retired up there after my grandpa had retired, and there's always things to do around there. They have a good amount of land, and there's always something to fix up or to work on or, you know, to blow leaves or you name it. We've been doing it the last couple decades. So, but one thing is that my grandpa, he has an orchard. And so, you know, every year it requires going down there and pruning off the branches and getting ready for the next season's harvest. So I remember times over the years of being able to do that, and it's a long, hard work. It's a lot of time down there and then picking up all the branches, and these trees look really sad afterwards, but it's through the pruning that these trees are able to produce good apples. And when they do, he has a little apple cellar at the bottom of what we call his stuff house, because it's got a lot of stuff in it. But in the apple room, it's temperature controlled, and it's just full of apples in the seasons, in the years that you get a really good harvest. So anyway, you can have just wonderful, good, really tasty apples. But without the pruning, apples are very bitter. They produce a lot more apples when you don't prune, but they're very bitter, so they're not really the fruit that you would desire. And another thing about pruning, disease and lack of productivity can spread from dead branches that have not been removed. So pruning is very important, even to prevent from disease. But the gardener, my grandpa, other gardeners, they know the importance of pruning in order to bring about fruitfulness. And if we look in our Bibles, in John 15, it talks about that as well, how God is our farmer and we are his plants. This here, it talks about in a vineyard and how he's harvesting grapes, but that he must cut off each one to be able to produce a good fruit. So to have good fruit that we desire, we absolutely have to prune. There's not an option. But not only just a little bit, but usually pruning, it's to the degree that feels brutal. You're not just snipping off the ends of the branches, you're cutting it off by the trunk. This is a drastic difference from what the trees look like at the beginning versus what they look like after you've pruned them. It's a very big change that's happened, but in the end, it yields wonderful fruit. So, this is what it talks about as well in John 15. But one thing first, often we can see, you know, it produces apples. Like, why do we have to do it? Like, either way, it's going to produce good fruit. But sometimes we can get it caught up in the fact that we like good. Good is good, but we never get to better. But good must be sacrificed for better. There's a book called Good to Great. You know, there's that hump that we have to move over if we're settled in good our whole lives or whether we want to get to great. But that's the same thing. If we want to get to great, if we want to get to better, we have to prune to have that good fruit. The farmer prunes so that he will bear even more fruit. So John 15, 1 through 2, I'm the true vine and my father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. So it's always going to be a process whether we're bearing fruit or whether we're not. You know, when we're not, it's going to be cut off completely, but when we are, we're going to continue to be pruned in each season so that we continue to bear that fruit. I don't know about you, but in your life, if sometimes your energy is just going all over the place, if you feel pulled to all of these different directions and you have, you know, things going on over here and then things going on over there, it's hard. It's sometimes distracting, and we try to think, how can we possibly get it all done? And that's the same thing. When the tree's trying to produce and give all its nutrients to all of these different vines, it can't. It disperses it too wide to make a good fruit. So the same is true in our own lives. I know for me in Guatemala, I struggle with that. of seeing, you know, there's this to do and that to do, and I write a to-do list, and then I make another one, and then I feel like nothing gets done, and it just goes on day after day after day, and you feel like you're pulled in this direction, or this person calls, hey, can you do this for me? It's like, well, so much for getting that done on my to-do list, maybe tomorrow, and we feel pulled in these different directions all the time, and I know it's even worse probably in the U.S. It's hard in our culture. When we feel pulled in all of these different directions, or we have to be involved here and here and here, and what looks good on our college application, or in our lives, we got to be a good example for our children, being able to multitask, or whatever. But here in the U.S. too, we get this mentality of more is better. More is what we're striving for. More money, more involvement in extracurricular activities, more gigabytes of internet on your phone, more, more, more. That's what we like, right? But today we're going to talk about how less is more. So we can often feel divided. We feel anxious. We feel distracted. But we must know that we will never produce the fruit that God intends when our lives feel like unpruned branches. We can't be unpruned branches. We have to let the farmer prune our lives. So that's why we must ask the question, what matters most? What matters most? We can ask this so that we ask this so that we can prune off secondary things, even good things, so that we can give ourselves to few things and a few things that matter more. You know, even here in the church, there's all these things going on all the time, or you might hear about what's happening in this ministry or how you can connect in this area, and you may be feeling God's call in your lives to plug into those different areas of service, or even in your lives of new things happening or someone asking you a favor or having, you know, moving up in your workplace. But if we're thinking about going into a new avenue, how are we going to do that well unless we cut off something that we're already doing? Because if we're already doing this with 100% of our energy, how are we going to take on something else? It requires pruning. And it's not just true for those that are starting something new. It applies to all of us. What in our lives matters most? So we need to do fewer things, but fewer things that matter most. So where do we start? Well, here's the good news. Scripture says that God is the one who prunes. It's his work. We are his plants, and he is the farmer. The farmer prunes so that he will bear more fruit. But in our Christian lives, he invites us to participate in his work with him. Just like my grandfather, he always invited us to participate in his work. Our Heavenly Father desires to give us the clarity to know what needs to be cut. And he also promises to give us the courage to prune off the rest. It takes a lot of courage to prune. Why? Because pruning means that we're going to cut off something. It's not going to feel good. Sometimes cutting something off that gives us joy, that's not easy. So when that's the case, pruning can feel like death. It feels like we're cutting off a part of ourselves. And that type of pruning is only possible when we're rooted deep in Christ. It's only possible when we're rooted in Christ. If you look at Psalm 1:3, it says, he is like a tree planted by the stream of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. I've always loved this passage. It's at the very, very beginning of Psalms. But if you think about it, you know, it's this nice river, plush, all these trees around it that I imagine are green all the time. It says its leaves never wither. You know, it's always bearing fruit. But planted along the streams, that has to be our lives. Planted there because Jesus says he is the living water of our lives. Our roots must grow down deep into where God is. Our identity must be there. If you think too, I don't know if you've ever seen a sequoia tree. There are these massive trees out in California that they've been living for over 2,000 years. Massive. And they've withheld hundreds and hundreds of years. They've withheld fires and wind, insects, everything. But the unique thing about sequoia trees is that their roots grow down and they connect in with the other trees. They lock in to hold strong. One's not going to topple over because it's connected to the other one. When God calls us to be pruned, he's not saying, I want you over there isolated and try to be pruned now. It says, no, we're connected in community. We're a family in the body of Christ. We're in it together. We're all in the same vineyard. We're all in the same orchard together, the same forest. So just like those sequoia trees, though, how have they lived these thousands of years? There's been fires that have attacked California, and they still stand. But the unique thing about the sequoias is in their little pine cone, in order for them to bear fruit, and in order for that pine cone to open up and to plant a new tree, they have to go through fire. They have to open up with high levels of heat in order to bear fruit. So you see on those sequoia trees, there are scars of fires that have come through, but yet they still stand. When fire has come their way, when it feels like death, they've held strong. And that can be our lives. When it's time to be pruned, when it feels like we're under fire, when it feels like death, when it feels brutal what we're walking through, when it feels like we're losing a sense of ourself or a sense of our joy because it's time to prune that piece off, God's going to stand firm with us. So if we find our identity in anything else, though, we'll continue to find ourselves pulled to add more and more to our lives. We'll feel pulled this way and that way if our identity is not in him alone. And I know that's true for me. When I find my identity first in my work, it's easy at Casa Bernabe to say, oh yeah, like I'll do that for you, or oh, I can plug into that area too. But when I overload myself doing this and this and this and that, just because it's like, oh yeah, I look like my capacity's up here and I can do it all. Or if it's in my accomplishments or what other people think of me, you know, you want to seize every opportunity. You can't turn down an invitation. It's impossible to say no. But we want to seize every opportunity to achieve and accomplish and impress others. But we can't cut anything that might be building my own reputation. And it's always going to be that way if our identity is rooted in those things. Our identity can be rooted in wealth or financial security, then we won't be able to cut off anything that might make us richer. Or if our identity is in friendships, we won't be able to stop posting things on social media or liking other people's publications. Or if our identity is being known as a great Christian leader, we won't be able to cut off anything that builds our own reputation. But if our identity is rooted first in Christ, if it is rooted in the fact that we are his sons and daughters of a good, good father, then we can cut off secondary things because we don't depend on them for our identity. So if we remember nothing else this morning, I pray that you will remember this. You are the beloved sons and daughters of God. If you are in Christ, God speaks those same words over you that he spoke over Jesus. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. In you, I am well pleased. You know, we can look at that in Matthew 3:17. God says that over Jesus. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. But he wasn't saying that after Jesus did all of his earthly ministry, or after he did all the miracles, or after his faithful death on the cross. No, he said that at the very beginning, before any of that. And he says that over you, before you do any works, before your identity is in anything else, because that should be your identity. He takes you for who you are. There's nothing you can do to earn that. And before we go out and do anything, it must be rooted in that. That is who you really are, and that is what matters most. And when we know this, when we know that our true identity is children of God, then anything else can be pruned, even good things, even things that bring us joy, even ministry, even projects or jobs. You know, if you've been new parents, I haven't, but I work with a lot of babies at the orphanage and they steal my attention. But if you think of a new parent, you know, raising this new life, life's not gonna look the same, is it? You're not gonna continue on like it was yesterday. You're not gonna be able to just go out with friends anytime you want to or continue working as you were or maybe have as much sleep as you once did. It requires pruning. pruning the sleep, pruning the activities. But when you look back on that season, you think it's the most meaningful time of your life, right? You see the joy in that. It didn't mean it was easy. It might have been difficult, but you see joy. In Burundi, as Pastor Craig talked about, Pastor Eric, he's newly planted this church about 4 years ago. So the last time that Pastor Craig had gone down, Eric was there translating for the group of pastors that they had together. He'd been translating at the governmental level for many, many years, had a good job, but he felt this call on his life to go start a church. But he decided to prune off that job in order to really plant roots down in what he was going to do. Because if all his energy was taken by that other job, he wasn't going to be able to fully focus on planting that new church. So he pruned it off. He knew that he had to. But in that season, it wasn't easy. He was just telling us about it last week of what those years look like, those first months when he left his job and they started their church. He said oftentimes there wasn't enough money to even buy food for his family. And he had little young kids. He had a son that was just a few months old at that time. He thought he was almost about to have to sell his car so that they could keep bringing food in on the table. All his family, people around in his community said, "You're crazy. Why would you quit that job? It's a good job, you know, for Jesus." But he did. And it felt like death. But here we are 4 years later, and we see the fruit that came from God. We see a thriving church that is blossoming in that area, that worships over 250 every Sunday, who has leaders that show up to spend 4 days in leadership training, 60 people. Would 60 of you show up if he said that he's going to teach you how to be great leaders? I don't know. But the Holy Spirit is on fire in this place. It's on fire, and that's fruit that comes from God, but it required Eric pruning off his other job in order to focus himself there, to concentrate his energy into this new church. God was faithful. He can see that now. So pruning, it almost always feels like a loss, but it's always worth it. We can't do everything, so we must prune off what is secondary so that we can give ourselves to what is first. You know, Jesus says to them later on in John 15, "I have told you these things so that that my joy may be in you." He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full, that it may be complete." So in pruning, we lose some things, but we gain far more. So let me tell you about three of those things. One, the pruned life is more joyful. You know, our thoughts, our activities, and our hearts, when they're pulled in every direction, it hurts. But when we're less divided and less distracted and we're giving ourselves to fewer things, we're able to do it more wholeheartedly and with a lot more joy. It doesn't mean that when we're pruned, life becomes easy, because sometimes it actually becomes more difficult. But when we allow God to prune, we find our hearts become more calm. Even in the difficulty, our anxiety decreases. We find that we can be more present to the people right in front of us. And we find more joy in each task that God has called us to. Secondly, the prune life is more powerful. If you can imagine just standing out in the sun, it's been very rainy lately and cold, so I know you got to think back a couple months, but imagine being in the nice warm sun and feeling that over you, me with my nice white skin. You know, probably you get burned after a little while of just standing out in the sun, but, you know, in the end, it's not going to do substantial harm to me, would it? But when we focus in all of the heat of the sun, it can do some powerful things. So there's a thing called a Fresnel lens. Take a look at this video.
Today seemed like a good day to play with my solar scorcher. I positioned my frame and found the focal point, then added some concrete tiles as a base for my projects. Okay, I've got power, and I'll test it out with this piece of wood, and when the light makes contact, I've got instant fire. The sunlight at this spot is around 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit, enough to melt this spot of concrete into a glowing orange liquid. I'm curious to see what I can do with all this heat, so I filled a glass bottle with water, and I'll punch a hole in the cap. It's incredible to see that the instant I focus my lens on the bottle, it starts smoking. Just a few moments later, this water is so hot it's boiling, and I'm a little nervous the bottle might blow. Yep, there it goes. The glass pieces are melting and that's cool, but now I want to try this on some food. I'll get some hot dogs, and when they hit the beam, they really do get hot. This might be a little well done for my taste, and I'm still hungry, so let's try an egg. The egg is actually working very well. It's so reflective it doesn't burn as fast, and even my wife is interested. A little salt and pepper, and it's tempting to try a bite. Okay, so I wasn't actually expecting to eat this, but it looks safe enough, and even my kids are anxious to try. Surprisingly, it's pretty good. Alright, let's see what else this will do. I'll try burning a penny, and wow, it melted. How about a stack of pennies? Yep, they're nothing but liquid metal now, and I'm thinking that slag in the mixture must be what's left of the copper coating. It's only taking about 4 seconds to melt these, and melting metal is really great, but now I want to see something burst. I wonder what would happen to this egg. It's spewing some kind of debris and smoking like crazy. I hear some little pops, and it's even forming some interesting growths. Oh, look at that. But no explosion. How about if I put a pop top on this bottle of water and let the pressure build up? Yeah, that's what I'm looking for. Let's do that again. The lid is back on and pressure is building. Awesome. Alright, the sun is setting and I've readjusted my A-frame. I'm just wondering if this would ignite gasoline. It does. Hopefully it goes without saying that this is very dangerous and you shouldn't try this at home. Well, I'm convinced there's an insane amount of power behind these lenses.
A lot of power, right? Don't try this at home. So this is taking the power of the sun and focusing it in into about the size of a quarter. It can do a lot. It can cook hot dogs. It can melt eggs. It can burn stacks of pennies, right? So what's going to happen in our own lives when we concentrate our energy in? What's going to happen when we focus that in? It's going to be powerful. So what are we going to prune off in order to be able to focus that all in less? Thirdly, the prune life brings more lasting change in the lives of others. You know, if you think about a teacher, you know, they got a lot of impact on many kids over the years. And if you think of a room of 25 kids, and if a teacher sees one student over by themselves, and they're always usually alone, and if they go over to them and say, you know, what's going on? You know, ask them about their life, about what's going on, you know, what's going on at home. Really investing in who they are and really caring for them in that moment. You know, even through 13 years of schooling, that kid might go back and remember, you know, that teacher, she really cared, you know, over all the teachers over the years. And it doesn't mean that that one teacher didn't have any worries or anything going on in her life, but it meant that they took that moment and they focused in to make a lasting impact. Because when we can make a decision to push aside that which is secondary and give ourselves entirely to the person in front of us, God can use that to make a lasting change in their lives, sometimes even from a single interaction. It was neat seeing, there's a family right now from CTK that's down in Guatemala, serving down there for about a month, and they're currently at Casperna Bay, the Armstrongs. And I saw Holly post something just last week when they'd arrived. And she said that when they got there, so there's this basketball court, and the kids are usually out there playing soccer or hanging out, but there's this one kid that was out there just sitting alone. And so she walked over to him. And they'd gone to language school to learn a little bit of Spanish the week prior. And so she was able to have conversation with him and ask, you know, like, hey, like, what's your name? You know, what are you doing? Like, why are you just sitting here by yourself? And he's like, I'm bored. But, you know, there, you dig deeper past that. And she asked, you know, well, like, what do you like to do? You know, and what are your passions? What do you want to be when you grow up? And they had this genuine conversation. And I bet during the time that they've been in Guatemala, that's still in Holly's mind, that interaction with that one boy at that time. And I bet for him, you know, when there's caregivers caring for so many other kids, he's like, this one person, they came up and they cared. They care about what I like, what my passions are, what I want to do when I grow up. And that's never going to be the same for that kid either. And that's what happens when we focus, you know, who is this person in front of me? And we can make a lasting impact in people's lives when we push a push past what is secondary and really focus on what's right in front of us. You know, if we desire to produce the good fruit that God has intended, we must be pruned. We'll not love well or lead well or serve well until we're willing to give ourselves to fewer things, but to fewer things that matter most. If we're willing to do that, if we're willing to say, God, please prune me. It scares me, but please prune me. I'm willing to join you in your work. Our good, good Father, the farmer, he will prune us. And as we're pruned, our lives will be more joyful, not easier, sometimes more difficult, but more calm and more full of peace and joy. And as we're pruned, our lives will become more powerful. Maybe not in the way that the world understands as powerful, but if we feel God's life flowing through us, not in every direction, but in one direction. And sometimes it will melt pennies. And as we're pruned, we will see more lasting change in the lives we touch, because they will sense that when we are with them, we are really with them. What's lost in the pruning may feel costly. It may even feel like death. But what is gained is better. We will see what Jesus promised, the good fruit, fruit that will last, and his joy will be in us, and his joy will be complete. You know, for me, when I was in the States in May, I'd gone to a conference, and there's a speaker that talked about this, about being pruned. And he was actually at a similar conference in Guatemala in October, and so I've heard this. But I know for me, there's still things that I need to prune off in my life to focus on what matters most. So I challenge you today, as you're hearing this, think about, make a plan. You know, what are these things that I need to prune off in my life in order to produce good fruit, to focus my energy together? Because it's easy to say, yeah, like, I'll work on that tomorrow, but tomorrow seems to never come, you know? But just like the sequoias, root yourself among others so they'll hold you up when the fire comes. Ask for accountability. And also focus on the fact that your identity needs to be rooted in him. That he says, you are my son, you are my daughter, and you I'm well pleased. And if today you're thinking, you know, I've never really considered that. I never really knew that he's pleased with me. It doesn't matter about what I've done. Ask him today, because he says, you are my son, you are my daughter. So I invite you to pray that with me today. Father, I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. I want to be your plant. Prune me. And we walk faithfully in him. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, you are a good, good Father. You are an incredible farmer, Lord. Thank you for calling us into your work with you. Thank you because we get to be a part of this. And thank you for calling us your sons and daughters. Thank you for being pleased with us before we do anything, God. I just pray today, Lord, that my identity would be in you and you alone so that you can prune me, Lord. That some things would need to be pushed aside and be secondary, Lord, so that I can focus on the people that you put in front of me, on what matters most, Lord. Use my life, Lord. May it be fruitful, God. And I pray that over CTK as well, that they may be fruitful, Lord, that they may be a light in this community that shines brightly, just as Eric's church shines brightly in Burundi this time, God. Use us for your kingdom. Use us to bear your fruit. We pray this all in your son's name. Amen.